I think many of you know that I have a history before coming into the ministry in 1994 full-time, in that I was a school teacher. I was a chemistry school teacher, and when you're teaching chemistry, what you realize, that what you're grasping hold of, is some very abstract ideas. You know, we're talking about atoms, we're talking about molecules, we're talking about chemical reactions, we're talking, I mean, oxidation, reduction, you know, we're talking about a lot of different things. But what's unique about chemistry is that it's all abstract. We're talking about things that you really can't see. It's not like biology. You know, in biology, you get a frog to dissect, you know, it's not like earth science where you get to examine rocks and minerals. But in chemistry, you're really dealing with things that you can't see. So my job as to be a successful chemistry teacher, you have to learn how to use similes and metaphors and analogies. An analogy is when you try to illustrate something that you can't see with something that you can see. And so when we talk about chemistry, I would often talk about positive and negative ions. How many people remember positive, negative ions? And I would treat them like boys and girls that are attracted to each other, because the positive and negative opposites attract. And what happens when you get two negatives together? They repel. Two positives. And so I would use this technique to try to bring concepts that are abstract in a concrete way. And I found that when it comes to the Bible also uses a lot of analogies or metaphors. And if we don't understand the analogies and the metaphors, then it's very difficult to try to understand what they really represent. You know, I think of a couple of words. I think of the words like light and truth, the way, life, the word. All of these are terms, you know, and they mean something standing by themselves. Light, the word. But they also can mean something else when we try to use it as a metaphor, and that is, when we read the Bible, we understand that these words often describe Jesus Christ himself. Because God is spirit. The Bible teaches that in John, it says that God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So it's not a worship that's physical that God is looking for, but the spiritual worship, the worship of the heart towards God. That's how we connect. That's how the Holy Spirit works in your life. He's invisible, but yet you know that he's there. You know, he's invisible, but yet you can hear his still, quiet voice. He's invisible, but he's real. It's like electricity. How many people have ever seen electricity? Well, you really can't see electricity. But how many people know that if you stick your finger inside the light socket, you're going to experience electricity? And that's how it is with the things of God. Many of the things about God, You can't really see, you can't really recognize with your hands and with the touch, but the thing is, there's a knowing on the inside that it's true. Now, you can't use science to try and understand God. Many people try that, you know, they do. But the thing is, science is what we call empirical. And the word empirical simply means science involves itself with things that you can touch, you can feel, you can measure, you can see under the microscope or through the telescope. But the thing is, science has no way to measure spiritual things. But you and I have something to be able to measure spiritual things. And that is, we have a heart. We have something that's inside of us called the knower. That may not be a biological term, a scientific word, but there's something inside of us that when we're growing and we're searching for meaning and purpose in life, there's that empty hole in our lives that only spiritual things can fill. Some people try physical things to fill that need, that emptiness. But the reality is that only God can fill that God-shaped hole inside of our heart. And so when we recognize that the Bible was written speaking about spiritual things, but trying to put them in a physical context so that we could understand it. Jesus is described as the bread of life. Is he bread? No. You know, he's not, you know, he doesn't have like a blue and white and red dots on him like Wonder Bread, you know. He's described as a light. Does that mean that Jesus, you know, he lights up the room when he steps in? No, it doesn't. It simply means that he is like light in that he brings an ability to see spiritually in the darkness. He is bread in the sense that spiritually he is able to fill us and fill that hunger and that need for that unknown quantity. But the thing is, once he's known, he's no longer becomes an unknown quantity, but he becomes a reality. I want you to, if you have your Bibles here, and I'm sure we can project the verses here, to turn to John chapter 14. And we're going to begin with verse 1, and we're going to work our way through verse 1 through 14. But I think that through this, we're going to be able to see some important things. And in John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And you need to understand that in order to be a disciple of Christ, the disciples underwent persecution. You know, they were rejected by their families, who were essentially Jews. You know what happens when a Jew decides to turn his back on Judaism? They are very often treated as if they were dead. So they made tremendous sacrifices. And throughout the course of their following Jesus, they weren't quite sure. Is he the one? You know? Is he the Messiah? And that's what they would have referred. That's what they were looking for, because again, they were Jews. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the one that would deliver them. Many of them were thinking, again, in physical terms, because they were being suppressed and oppressed by the Romans, and they wanted to get out under the thumb of the Romans. But nevertheless, God was speaking to them, remember, in spiritual terms. God speaks in spiritual terms. And sometimes we take that and we try to turn it into something physical when it really can't be. But here they were concerned, they were agitated, they probably had discussions between them. You know, when Jesus had his back turned, they were whispering to one another, you know, is he the one? In verse number 2 it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Hallelujah. You know, listen, what Jesus is saying to the disciples and what he's saying to us today is that I've got a place in heaven already prepared for you. Now, I know, listen, we think in physical terms. You're thinking, you know, a condo. You're thinking of, you know, a townhouse. You're thinking of maybe something bigger, something grander. But listen, whatever it is, it's a spiritual place. And the implication is that it's great. It's going to be a great place. Heaven is not about spending eternity sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. You know, the angels may have to do that, but people don't become angels in heaven. Angels are created beings separate from humanity. You know, and many of us, you know, we sometimes think that, well, you know, when I die, I'm going to get my wings. No, you're not. You're not going to get wings. You may get a mansion, but you're not going to get wings because God, angels have already been created. The job has been filled. It need not apply. Because angels are created beings by God. And they're messengers of God. But then he goes on to say, it says, and number 3, verse 3 says, "And if I go, I, and If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And so what is Jesus saying? He said, if you can believe this, if you can believe that I'm prepared a place in heaven for you, then you need to understand something else. I'm coming back. I'm coming back to receive you. And we know that in the Bible, we understand in the book of Thessalonians and other places that Jesus is coming back, and it's known as the second advent. And basically what it means is that when he comes back, it's over. But there is that promise of him coming back. And we have a Christian principle known as the rapture. How many people have heard of the rapture? You know, and the rapture is that when Jesus comes, the believers will also go up. Amen? How many people would like to see that happen? Amen? I can't, you know, I would love to have the rapture take place. The idea of going up is just exciting. But that's the reality. That's what Jesus is saying, that I'm going to come back. But the wonderful news is that if we should pass before he returns, we have the assurance, as another place in the Bible says, that to be absent from the body is to be present with him as a believer. Amen? So whether we're around when he comes or we go before he comes, we're all going to the same place. We're going to that mansion in the sky. Whatever that mansion, you want to imagine that mansion to be, I'm sure that when you get there, you're going to discover that it's even greater than you could ever have possibly imagined. Amen? And so, but the key here is that in verse 4 he says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And so what Jesus is saying to the disciples is, says, you know where I'm going, and you know how to get there. And you know what the disciples say? What do you mean? You know, what Jesus assumed that they understood, they really didn't understand. You see, being with him, they kept seeing him in the physical. They didn't recognize that Jesus was called the Son of God, but that he was actually God himself. You know, as Christians, we believe in the Trinity. We believe the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all one. But somehow, in order to maybe make it simple for us to understand, he represents himself in three different ways. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And again, that may be God's sense of using an analogy or a metaphor so that we could comprehend him. But the same person that we find in Jesus Christ in the Bible, that was God. But the Bible also teaches that he laid aside his deity, meaning that although he was God, he was also a man. And he did that in order to experience everything that we experience in life. One of the things that we cannot say that, God, you don't understand. But he does understand. Because he came in the flesh. He was incarnate and he experienced the same temptations. You know, if you poke him, he felt it. If you cut him, he bled. Everything that we experience, disappointment and joy, he also experienced. And we see this in verse 5. Thomas said to him, remember Thomas? You know, what was he known as? He was known as doubting Thomas, right? So he's always asking questions. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there we go. God's, you know, he's using metaphors again. I am the way. What does it mean? What it's saying is just simply, what he's saying is, if you believe in me, that's the way. It's not, see, under the law, under the Jewish law, you perform certain acts, you behave, you were good little boys and girls, and if you were good little boys and girls, then you went to heaven. But what Jesus said, no, it says that it's not whether being a good boy or a good little girl or whatever. He says, it's all about putting your trust and your faith in me. He says he's not only the way, but he is he's the truth. Well, what does that mean? It means that what he says, you can count on. What he says is never, there's never a deception. There's never a, you know, there's never like, you know, he's not a telemarketer. You know, he's not the person who calls you on the phone and tells you we want to take a survey and then try to sell you something. You know, he's not that person on the phone that tells you you've won a free gift for $19.95. So what we can trust his words, and his words are found in what we call the Word, the Bible. He is the way, the truth, and he's the what? He's the life. And so through him, we have life. We know that there's an expression in Christendom that if you're born once, you die twice. Meaning you have a physical death. If you're born once, you have a physical death. And then at the end, there's a fire, which is known as the second death. But then if you're born twice, you die once. And even then, you might be able to beat it. Let me explain that. If you're born twice, you're born physically, water. You know, the illustration in John chapter 3, with the Nicodemus. But then if you're born again, speaking about what kind of birth? A spiritual birth. And when you're born again, a spiritual birth, then you die once, because that last death is not a part of your inheritance. But how can you beat even that death if Jesus comes back while you're alive? Amen? Amen. And so there's that hope. You know, I'm not afraid to die. But my wife and I, we've talked about this many times. We just don't like the idea of dying. You know what I'm saying? You know, let it be quick. Let it, you know. My father passed away in his sleep. He didn't have his boots on, but he passed away in his sleep. How many people would say, you know, if I got to go, that's the way I want to go. You know, but so it's not death, but it is the dying part, I think, that frightens most of us. But nevertheless, Jesus says he is a truth. He is a life. He is a truth. He is a way. He's the truth. And he is the life. And then verse 7 says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. What's he saying? If Jesus was saying, if you see me, you see the Father. So what he's saying is that the Father and I are one. It's not God the Father is separate from God the Son. It is God the Father and God the Son are one. But somehow the Father chose to send himself in the form of a man. And that form, of course, was the form of Jesus. And then he goes on to say, and Jesus said, have I been with you so long, yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me, he has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the way? Oh, actually, I think I skipped a line. Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. You see, again, he's identifying for us the Father. Now again, physically, it doesn't make sense to us. But spiritually, it's all one. It's all one. Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, there's only one God. Amen? And so then we go on to see in verse 11. It says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. All right, here's what Jesus is saying. He says, see, some people have no trouble believing. You know, my wife, when she came to Christ, and I know her, so I can talk about her. I've known her for a couple of years. But the thing is, when she came to Christ, she was a radical. She was on fire for God. You know, she didn't need, you know, signs and wonders. You know, God spoke to her, you know, and she just sensed in her heart that Jesus was real. She made a decision to accept Jesus Christ and follow him. And that's it. She was sold out. Then a number of years later, I grudgingly accepted Jesus into my life. But I needed evidence. You know, I needed to see things happen. And let me tell you one of the great things that happened to me that I believe God did for me. There was a period of time when my father-in-law, Dee's dad, lived with us, and he had had a stroke. And so he was paralyzed on the right-hand side, or on the right part of his body. And so he tended to sort of drag his foot a little bit. He could walk, but he had a cane. His right arm was, I picture like an Italian deli in the city. You know those salamis that are hanging and the cheeses? That's what his arm looked like, you know, just hanging there. You know, little fat fingers. And Dee was, you know, sharing with me and telling me about God and telling me about Jesus, and I was just still very, very, very skeptical. And then my father-in-law went to a healing service up in Boston somewhere. Father Diorio. Anyone remember that name? Yeah, some of you old-timers remember Father Diorio. But in any case, he went, and I saw him in the morning. He got on a bus with a whole bunch of people, and they, you know, and he's going up there, you know. That night, he came home, and he was walking, and he was swinging his arm, and he came over to me and said, "Son," he said, "look, I can write my name again." He was miraculously, instantly healed of that infirmity that he had. Now, I know that, you know, that he probably thought that God did that for him. No, God did that for me. So that I would see, so that I would recognize that he is more than able. And I'm not saying that that was the event that turned me over the edge, but the point is, it was events like that in my life where I saw the works of God. And that's what it says. So you either believe that I am, because you just have faith in me, or you believe I am who I say I am because of the works and the miraculous works that I do. How many people have ever had a miracle happen in their life? You know, if you don't testify of that miracle, then other people who don't believe, that may be the miracle they need to hear about. Just like my father-in-law, you know, when I saw that miracle take place in his life, I didn't need anybody to talk to me anymore. The miracle stood for itself. And I recognize he went there seeking God. He went there believing God was going to heal him. God healed him, and God healed my heart as well. Amen. And so when we see that verse right there, that's really what Jesus is saying. He's saying either believe in me or for the sakes of the works, because he had healed the sick. He had healed the lame. He had brought sight to the blind. He had cleansed the lepers. And then here's some. Come on. Are you ready for this now? Hang on for this now. Verse 12. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works who believes..." I'm sorry. It's been a long 24 hours. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." Amen. When the word says that he goes to the Father, what you need to recognize is that by him going to the Father, he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to us. So as he ascended, the Holy Spirit descended into the life of the believer. And listen, the Holy Spirit and Jesus are both God. And so whatever Jesus could do, the Holy Spirit can do through us. But there's a caution here, because I don't want anyone to think, well, now you're Superman, you know, or you're Batman, or you can leap from tall buildings and no. There's a certain order here. And it says that whatever you ask in my name, That I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, here's one of the mistakes that Christians make. Jesus is the magic word. All I have to do is say Jesus and it'll be done. That isn't what that means. It means that as a Christian, we are ambassadors for Christ. In other words, we represent Him. And so when we use His name to represent Him and what He would do and what He approve of, then God says, I'm behind that. You know, it's not like, you know, like saying, well, okay, give me the next five numbers for the lottery. Is it five numbers or six numbers? Which lottery? Oh, there's so many lotteries. Okay. I want to win the $365 million one. Amen. You know, in Jesus' name. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not, that isn't what Jesus was saying. He wasn't saying, just use my name and it's going to happen. But it's when you use His name and in the using of His name, it brings glory to the Father, it brings glory to the Son, then Jesus says, I'm behind that. You know. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. No? You got to get the heart of God. You know, so that means that if you're in relationship with Him, you know Him. I'm in a relationship with my wife. I know so much about her. I know stuff she doesn't want me to know. But my point is that I know how to please her. And she knows how to please me. I'm easy. But my point is that it is as a result of the relationship. And so in the same way, with our relationship with God, in our time of prayer with Him, in our time of meditation with Him, in our time in the Word with Him, in the time that, listen, some of the most powerful moments for me is when I get up in the morning before everyone else and I go into the kitchen, grab my coffee, and I just sit in my chair and I just think about things. But I'm open to what God would say. I'm not even in the Word. I'm not doing those kind of, I'm just saying, Lord, speak to me. Show me. Reveal to me. And see, it's that, those intimate times, you know, it's in the time of worship. You know, some people worship by just thinking about their checkbook. That's not worship. But worship is when you engage in what the worship team is trying to bring us into and become a part of that. And we're forgetting about everything else and we're just focused upon Him. Amen? Amen. And so when we begin to do things like that, and every person's different. Everyone's got a different way to connect with God. But whatever that connection is, whatever that way that works for you, that's when God will begin to reveal to you things. So if God says to me, I want you to pray for Kevin, I can go with a confidence that if I pray for Kevin, that whatever God has told me or whatever Kevin is looking for, God's going to answer that prayer. Amen. It's not up to me. But it's up to me to be that instrument that God can use to bring glory to Him. Amen? Being obedient. Listen, that's what sonship is. Jesus Christ is described as the Son of God. And really, when we examine His life, what we see is that the model of a son in the Bible is one who obeys. And so the Son obeys. Jesus only did. Remember, we just read it. He only says what the Father tells Him to say. In other places it says that He only does what the Father tells Him to do. So He was that perfect Son. Daughters, you can be that Son. Sonship is not about, you know, we've taught on this in months past, but sonship is not about gender. It's about your position in Christ. And so, ladies, don't feel like that, you know, we're being chauvinistic or the Bible is chauvinistic. Listen, it is. But that was a culture back in those days. Things have changed. I am woman. Hear me roar, right? Well, let's not go too far. But the point, my point is that obviously the culture is changed now. It's different. But nevertheless, even in those days, sonship was based upon your position in Christ. It says that in Galatians chapter 3 and 4. Hallelujah. If you ask 14, if you ask for anything in my name, I will do it. Hallelujah. Jesus. John chapter 6 verse 44 says this. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Isn't that exciting? Now you might say, well, you know, I have a friend of mine in North Carolina, and he's not a believer. He wants to believe. You know, it's the interesting thing. He wants to believe. He knows of Christian, and he sees, you know, what their life is, and he wants it. But the thing is, he can't bring himself. He feels he's not spiritual enough. You know, and he's looking for God to do something to convince him. Listen, to walk in a relationship with God, we have to walk by faith and not by sight. And walking by faith means that you have to take the first step and believe that God is there. Walking by faith is very different from a vow that we find in the Old Testament. A vow would be, Lord, I will do this if you will do that. See, you're laying it upon God to do something, and if he does it, then I will follow. But as a new covenant believer, a New Testament believer, we don't make vows. What we do is we walk by faith and not by sight. It's a matter of saying, I believe that I'm going through a difficult time, but Lord, I believe that if I maintain my integrity, you will lead me through that situation to the other side where there is victory. And it may be a health issue. Lord, if I'm putting my faith and trust in you, I believe in doctors, don't get me wrong, but the doctors can only go so far. And when the doctors have done what they can do, then that's actually, before the doctors have tried to do all that they can do, you need to come to Jesus Christ first. Amen. And if you walk by faith, that means you're believing God because he's communicating with you. You're not simply believing God because you want something. I want to be healed. I want to be rich. I want to be liked. I want to have friends. But you're doing it God's way. You know, one of the expressions that I've learned in my life is that you can't expect God to bless something that he doesn't approve of. And so you need to put yourself in that place of being approved. You know, I've learned that in marriage. You know, I know what buttons to push in my wife, D. You know what I mean by that? I mean, I think everyone knows what I mean, you know, every person has buttons. You know, and press that button and it's not a happy day. Not a happy day. And she knows what buttons to push and I know what buttons to push. It's not a happy day. But because of the relationship, I know where that button is. I avoid pushing those buttons. Most of the time. And even though sometimes I'll accidentally hit those buttons, I put enough grace in to cover me. Amen? You know, everyone knows that the love account. You know, when you put a lot into the love account, do all those extra things, do all those nice things, which I do so much for my wife, Dee. That every once in a while when I mess up, I just make a little withdrawal. But there's so much in my love account that I'm never going to run dry. I think Dee's telling me I'm getting pretty close to the end right now. Amen. And so the question is that, you know, if God draws, who does he draw? Remember, I just read John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. You know, there are some churches that believe that only certain individuals are drawn. You know, that only certain people will get, you know, will be born again. Well, that's not what my Bible teaches. I read John 3:16. For God so loved certain individuals. No. It doesn't say that. God so loved what? The world. That he gave his only begotten Son. That whomever would believe upon him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, that's not selective salvation. God gave. Verse 17 says that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. What does that mean? By believing in him. Not everyone chooses to believe. There, you know, we could spend days and weeks and months talking about all the reasons why people choose not. But the invitation is given to every person. And the invitation is given so that every person would have an opportunity to receive life. See, God really does love his creation. But so many have, and I was there. I just doing my own thing. I knew better than God. But I'm so thankful that God drew me to himself. And I'm so thankful that I said yes. Amen? Aren't you? Come on, why don't you just close your eyes for a moment. Just bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your message. But most of all, we thank you, especially on this day, for the birth, at least this is the day that we celebrate, for the birth of Jesus. Knowing that Jesus was born to accomplish one incredible act, on the cross of Calvary some 33 years later. And in that act came the forgiveness of sin. Not some sins, but the forgiveness of all sin to those that would say yes to Jesus. And Lord, we have this confidence and assurance, not because of some act that took place 2,000 years ago, but because of what followed the crucifixion. And that is the resurrection, where Jesus rose again, and he lives, and he's alive, and he intercedes for each one of us. And we know because we know on the inside. To many, he doesn't make sense. But to those who know him, he is as real can be. And so, Lord, we thank you that your gift has been extended to every person. Without regard to background, without regard to nationality, without regard to color, without regard to language, but to every single person on the face of this earth. And Lord, all it takes is to say, yes, I will take a step of faith. I will take the step of faith and believe. And in believing, I will do what faith requires. And so Lord, we just thank you for your perfect gift. The best gift under the tree. And Lord, I just lift up those, you know, if there are any here that don't know you, I'll tell you what. You know, I feel, you know, I think I know most of the people that are here, but you know, we can stand for someone. You understand what I'm saying? You know, you may have someone in your life that you're believing for. You know, they're far from God, and they may not even be in the same state. They may be in, you know, some other country, but nevertheless, they're important to you. You love them. You care about them. And if that's you and you're believing for their salvation, then I want you to just stand up with me right now. Just stand up and let's just believe for those that someone in particular. You know, I'm not talking about just a general, you know, believers, but I'm talking about there's someone particular in your life. There's a picture of a face that you can see in your mind. Lord God, when you see these people standing, Lord, there's someone that they love, someone that they care about, that they desire, that you would touch their lives. And so, Father, right now, just send someone, send a messenger to that individual. A message of love, a message of forgiveness, a message of acceptance. Lord, that would turn that stony heart into a heart of flesh. That would be the greatest Christmas gift that we could ask for. And as we take a moment to pray, and again, if you're standing, I want you to repeat after me, because you're praying for that individual. You can't, listen, your prayer is not going to be salvation for them, but your prayer is that they will make that decision to receive Jesus. There's an expression that we have that God doesn't have grandchildren. In other words, God, you know, as an individual has to make that individual decision for God. And so, Heavenly Father, just thank you for what you're about to do. So just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, send a messenger. Send someone within the hearing of the person I'm thinking about right now. Just repeat their name. And Lord, bring them to a place of repentance, recognizing that they've been running from you. Bring them around, that now that they will start to run towards you. And Lord, that you would just touch their lives, not with a religious expression, but with the relationship of love, forgiveness, and acceptance. Your word shows us that Jesus died for every man, woman, and child. But the benefit accrues to those that say yes to him. Let those that we're praying for say yes. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And now, okay, you may have a seat again, and you just keep praying for those people. You know, listen, my wife prayed for me. She, you know, she got saved 3-4 years before me, and she prayed for me. She probably prayed for me while I was asleep. You know, I gotta imagine her, you know, just laying hands on me while I'm asleep. You know, I'm thinking something else, but she's actually praying for me. You know, and God's good, isn't he? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. God's got a plan. Enjoy your gift of Jesus in your life. Amen. I believe that we have coffee and we have refreshments outside. You know, hopefully you're not too cookied out. But we do have some refreshments. Take some time to fellowship. Take some time to get to know one another, and become friends, you know. This is the family, you know. This is, you know, you're gonna spend eternity with each other. Amen. You might as well get to know each other now. Don't take the attitude, well, you know, we're gonna spend eternity, I'll get to know them later. No. You know. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand one last time, we'll pray, and then I'll release you. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for communion. We thank you for the fellowship of believers. Thank you for each person here. Lord, frankly, I thought There would just be five of us here this morning. But Lord, I thank you for each person that you brought. And I just ask you to bless them as they leave here today. Bless them here, but bless them again as they leave, Lord, as they go to wherever they're going today. Lord, just bless their day, bless their week, bless their life as they pursue you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.